Father, this is your word. Your word is life. Your word feeds us. It nourishes us. And Father, this, your word, is a healing balm. This, your word, is our strength. This, your word, brings the good news, the gospel of salvation to us. And it introduces us to you. And for those of us who know you, it teaches us more about you. And so help us, Father, as we look at your word now. Help us to hear what you say to us. Help us to hear the word of God that speaks to us. And may we be ever so obedient to listen to it. And to make the necessary changes and adjustments in our life. So that we may, in being obedient to your word, we may be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, friends, Indran highlighted that the World Cup is happening. You're very aware of it. If you've been following the World Cup, I'm sure you've had your favorite teams and they're all knocked out. My team is still in there. So I'm going to be rooting for them. I won't tell you which one it is until the team has won. Well, with Bafana not being in the World Cup, I don't have a team in the World Cup. So whichever team wins, that's my team. I'll wear their shirt afterwards. Now, if you've been following the FIFA World Cup, and I know a lot of guys have been chatting about it, and you've been amazed at, you know, your heroes of football. You've been watching, waiting for them to do something. Those who have been following Neymar, well, they have been disappointed. For those of you who have been following Messi in the previous match, there have been a drought of goals. And but you're looking to watch their fancy footwork. You want to see something special. You're looking for those amazing goals, isn't it? I'm not going to be talking soccer this morning. We're going to look at the Word of God. But there's going to be some similarities in terms of the illustrations that I use. Because soccer is on our minds right now. Unless you're celebrating the win of South Africa over Sri Lanka in the cricket. You know, sometimes guys score goals. If you've been following, it's not just the World Cup in the soccer match. The guys will score goals and you wonder, how did he do that? How did he react so quickly? How did he get so much of power beyond the ball? You know, how did he get it so accurate? It seems as if most of the times what these guys are doing, it's like a miracle. And we're amazed. It's repeated on the highlights and we can't stop watching it. And everyone is amazed. And all it takes for some guys is just one moment of brilliance. If you're a Cristiano Ronaldo, you get many moments like that. Not that I'm a fan of Cristiano Ronaldo. But you know, it takes one moment of brilliance and someone becomes a soccer star. If only the cameras had been on me in my younger days, I would have been like that too. And I'm sure many of you would be saying the same thing, right, brother? Now, it's because we love soccer so much that we're drawn to the heroes of the game. We mention these names and suddenly in our minds we picture them and we see the skills and the things that they're doing. And we sometimes leave the local leagues of our backyard, the PSL, and teams like Kaizer Chiefs and AmaZulu. And we just want to look abroad because that's where the stars are. Because we're drawn to these heroes, to what's been publicized, what's been made famous, what is popular, what we're told is good. We're drawn to these guys. Well, like I said, I'm not going to be talking soccer this morning. But what I want to do, having said that, is draw our attention to something else that is so amazing. I want to draw our attention to Jesus. You see, the title this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 7, verse 31, and we are continuing our series. I don't know how many years it's going to take us, but we'll go as long as it takes. And remember, the question we're asking is, have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? And this morning, we're going to see how Jesus so overwhelmingly amazed people. He didn't just amaze them, but they were so overwhelmingly amazed when they realize what it means to be loved by God. That's what we're going to look at this morning. You see, all the amazing miracles that Jesus did actually caused people to hate him. Now, in the soccer world, you know, unless you're rooting for Liverpool, I don't want to mention his name, but you know the guy who bites everyone. You know what it's like. Then you go to the World Cup and you're hoping he doesn't do the same thing. And how can you escape all of those cameras on international TV? You know, Jesus amazed people, friends. He amazed people not by tricks, not by fancy footwork, not by some form of magic. If you have met Jesus, that's the series title, Have You Met Jesus? And if you have met Jesus, you would know that he amazed you. He would have either amazed you as a fool, or he would have amazed you in that you would have seen him as God. But you see, for many people, they were amazed at Jesus the fool. They were amazed at his claims, and they hated him. But other people were also amazed by Jesus. They were so amazed by Jesus, not by tricks, but they were amazed by his genuine authority. We've seen that through Mark. I'm not going to go back to that again. They were amazed by his power. And I don't know if you've met that Jesus. Look with me to Mark chapter 31. Mark chapter 7. There's no chapter 31. Mark chapter 7 verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Now I'm going to make two comments here. As we look at Jesus journeying around Galilee to the Decapolis. I don't know if Alyssa has got a picture up there of the region around Galilee. I was hoping to get one to you, but I couldn't get a clear picture up on the screen. There's a reason why Mark has put this here. Who knows why Mark has told us, why God wants us to see that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. Why is he there? Why detail the places? Well, let me make two comments about Jesus traveling as we get into this passage. Two things we need to note here. Firstly, that if you remember a few sermons ago when we looked at chapter 7, Jesus took his disciples away outside of Jewish territory. And he took them to the region alongside the coast into Syrophoenicia. And he took them into this region so that he can get away from Jewish territory. You with me there? He wanted to get away from Jewish territory. He has two reasons why he did that. Firstly, so that he could teach his disciples. Jesus wants his disciples to be taught by him. So as a disciple of Christ, what does Jesus want of you? He wants you to be taught by him. He took them away so that he could spend some time with them. And he saw that this was important because his disciples needed his words to live. In the context that the writer of Mark, that Mark is writing in, there was great persecution in the church. Not amongst the Jewish church particularly, but amongst the Gentile church. And people were being killed because they were disciples of Jesus. People were being killed because they said, I am a Christian, and they lived in that way. Now you don't know that kind of persecution. You don't know what it is like to be persecuted to that extent. I don't know what it's like to be killed to that extent. But if you've been looking at the news this week, you'd know that up in Lebanon and Israel, there's a war that's continuing. And it's been going on for decades. It's been going on for centuries. And you may even want to say it's been going on forever. But that region of Lebanon is where Jesus traveled to. He left the area of Israel. He left the northern part of Israel, which is Galilee, and he trekked sort of northwest until he got to this area which is now known as Lebanon, until he got to what was Syrophoenicia. And he went through this region of Tyre, and it is in Tyre that he met this lady, the Syrophoenician woman, who said something to Jesus, yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And Jesus went into that region and he ministered there while he tried to teach his disciples. Remember in our family Bible studies, John chapter 6 verse 68, you may not remember the exact verse in reference. But let me remind us, when some of the disciples were following Jesus and Jesus said to them, about the feeding, and he said, no, listen, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was speaking about his death. He was speaking about salvation, about life that comes through him, not by eating bread alone. And remember how hard it was for some of the disciples to receive that teaching. And many of his disciples left him. And when he looked at the 12, are you going to leave me as well? And what did they say to him? Chapter 6, verse 68. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. My brother in Christ, my sister, do you believe that Jesus has the words of eternal life? Do you come and feed off him? Ask yourself this question. Do you spend time with Christ away from the norm of life? Do you come to the place where his people gather and fellowship to hear his word? And do you come for that purpose? Jesus saw it as so important that he teaches his disciples and that his disciples feed off him. So that's one of the reasons, you see, he took them away for teaching. And alongside teaching, he had to take them outside of the Jewish territory, because by now he had become so popular, he had become so well known that people just kept crowding him. He didn't have time to even eat. And it's good that we have the names of these places, because we see the extent of their travel. We see the route that they took. Just from this one place, from Tyre to Sidon. So Tyre, if you can picture it, is in the south along the coast. Sidon is slightly north. That's about 20 miles. Now think of that geographically, and the region that they covered is roughly just over 10 times that distance. They walked by foot. And what we see here, just in verse 31, it is important for us to be taught by Jesus. And we get that from his word, from spending time with him, from spending time in fellowship where the word of God is taught. But also we see what a hard task it is to follow Jesus. It's not easy. So the lady who had to give birth to her baby while in prison, for example, because of her faith. The people in Asia whose heads are crushed over because they refuse to go against Christ. The many other people who are killed because of their faith in Christ. They know what it's like to follow Jesus. And it's not easy. It is not easy. You take a simple thing as turning the other cheek. You try living your life in that way. Just do one thing. In my life, I will turn the other cheek. When someone opposes me, I will turn the other cheek. When someone is being hostile towards me, I will turn the other cheek. You just try doing one thing for the sake of Christ. And you'll realize how hard it is to follow Christ. And these disciples followed him through that journey. Now they didn't have nice fancy cars like we do in our day. They walked by foot. Now friends, let me just tell you, as we look at teaching, You know, when we don't eat of the words of Jesus, when we are not nourished spiritually by Him, we become spiritually malnourished. When we don't spend time privately with God, when we don't spend time with God's people around God's Word, God's Word which nourishes us, which satisfies us, which helps us to grow, our spiritual appetite will remain hungry and it will lead us to spiritual death. So just one application out of that first point in terms of why Jesus took them around on the journey to teach them. Shall we see the importance of being fed by Christ and spending time with His Word? He took the long route back to the region of the Jews. And He went around, and we're going to see the other reason. The second reason there is so that He could avoid conflict. I'm just giving you this as sort of a background, but it's important for us to realize this. And he had conflict in two ways. He had conflict politically and He had conflict religiously. I think you're aware of this, so I won't spend too much of time in it. But Herod Antipas, you know, when I Googled it, there's this whole story. You can get it on Wikipedia and there are other websites that tells you about Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. And you hear of his life and his life of adultery and how he was the one who killed, who had John the Baptist beheaded. He was not a nice man, Herod Antipas. And he was after Jesus. You know, even when Jesus was sent to Pilate and Pilate was in the south, understand the reason for this geographical note here in the Bible. Pilate was in the south, in the region where Jesus was born, in Jerusalem. And Jesus did most of His ministry up in Galilee, in that region. And Herod didn't like that, because Herod was the ruler of that region in Galilee. And because Herod's life wasn't upright, John the Baptist spoke against it. Christ in His teaching spoke against it. Herod didn't like John the Baptist. He didn't like Jesus. So when Pilate sent Jesus back to Herod and said, listen, the Jews have brought a charge against this man, but actually he has been ministering in your region. You deal with it. Herod said, no. Send him back to Pilate. Send him back to Pilate. He had the opportunity to set Jesus free. But politically, he was silent in that sense. But he, in doing so, contributed towards the death of Christ. Politically, the crowds to whom Jesus was ministering, the Jews, there were two positions. There were those who saw Jesus and all that He was doing, and they said, wow, our Messiah is here in terms of the king who's going to come and overthrow the Roman government, and he's going to take over things politically. So they wanted to take Jesus by force and make Him king. And Jesus knew that wasn't the time for Him to become king, and that wasn't the way for Him to be king. And so He had to avoid that region. So He wanted to avoid conflict in that sense. And on the religious side, well, the Jewish religious leaders hated Jesus. They said He was the devil. They accused Him of blasphemy. They wanted Him dead. Think of the Soccer World Cup again. When a team arrives at a city where their fans are, their fans want to see them, isn't it? I mean, if you had the opportunity, you want to go and get your photo taken and your autograph and perhaps get one of their boots or their shirt or their smelly socks. And you'll keep it and you'll be proud of it. You'll show people, hey, look at what I got from so-and-so. But if it, you know, if the crowds had gathered around these soccer players all the time, what would happen? Well, they won't have a chance to train. They won't get the opportunity to practice their set pieces. The coach won't be able to discuss the team strategy and the gameplay with them. And so this team would go into the match much poorer. And exposure to the public without the proper safety measures could even cause unnecessary harm and injury to the players. And so everything that is done for the team is done so that the players on that team would be able to perform well. And everything that he's done so that they could play as a team, they could play for the team, and they could play together for the glory of the team. That's why they play. But I want to draw your attention to Christ. And I want to say that in a much more significant way, Jesus leads his disciples. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, he protects his disciples. He feeds his disciples. He teaches them. He takes care of them and their needs. And when the time is right, his disciples will have to go out. They will have to represent Team Jesus so that God will be glorified as they do all that Jesus said. So friends, Jesus' journey around Galilee to the Decapolis teaches us a few things. Are we playing for Team Jesus? Are we playing for His glory? Are we doing everything that He said that we need to do? And are we following His game plan, to put it in soccer terms? You get what I'm saying? Or is He ready to take us out because we're not really part of the team? Well, secondly, and this will bring us to a close, as we look at the miracle that Jesus did from verse 32 to 37. Jesus enters enemy territory. Now you've got to understand, this is the ungodly region of the Decapolis. That word Decapolis meaning that the region of the 10 cities. You may remember that it is in this region that Jesus performed a wonderful miracle by delivering a man who was demon-possessed, and he cast out the legion of demons into the pigs who went over the cliff and were drowned into the river. It is in this ungodly region of the Decapolis that Jesus arrives with his team. Previously, he came through the Sea of Galilee, and as he came on board, this demon-possessed man ran from the tombs and he met Jesus, and the miracle happened. And what happened after the miracle? The people from the towns and the villages and the countryside came down and they chased Jesus away. So instead of entering this time from the western side, he comes around, and that is why verse 31 is important to give us this insight. He comes around Galilee, around the top and through the bottom, and in through the side region of the Decapolis. But look at what happens in this area. Here there are people who worship Baal. Now, if you had a map, and if we had a map here, I would have shown you again that it's very interesting when you think of this region, that Herod Antipas, who was against Jesus, he ruled the north part of Galilee. But he also ruled the southern part. So the way for Jesus to get back was to do that route. And as he comes into a place where people worship Baal. He comes into a place of people who have been influenced by idolatry from the Greek culture. So there would be statues of the Greek gods, there would be temples to the Greek gods. There's this ungodly place in which people come. Jesus would have been defiled. Listen to the words that was read for us in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. This is the region Jesus was coming through. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Is geography not important? It's important. But look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 5. Then will the ears of the blind be opened and the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And all of these miracles, that's going to take place. Look at verse 8. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. You know, there's a wonderful prophecy about Jesus and what he's going to do. Jesus was chased out. But when he comes into this region, look at verse 32. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on him. You know, in Matthew verse 15, this account is given to us in a slightly different way. I hope you're following with me. In Matthew 15, we are told that great crowds, multitudes, came to Jesus. After having chased him away, these great crowds come to Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside. This is Matthew 15, verse 29. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat there. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speak, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. This is not the Israelites praising God. These are people who worship the Baals, who worship the Greek gods. These are people who do not worship the God of Israel. But look at what happened when they come to see and know the love of God. They praise the God of Israel. In soccer terms, picture it as Jesus being in the opposition's goal box. And he has the ball. The defenders are on the attack. Well, if this is you, you're there, you've got the ball, the defenders are attacking you, the goalkeeper is ready to save, you're all alone, you've got no support from your teammates, and it's got to take something really amazing for you to put the ball in the back of the net. Now, if some of our Sunday school kids were here, they would probably back themselves to do that. But in reality, it's really difficult. And again, what we see in an unimaginably grander scale, and I want you to see how much greater than just a soccer match this is. I want you to think of how humanly impossible this task was for Jesus. Here he is in enemy territory. He's amongst the people who have chased him away before. And Jesus there has the crowds coming around him, and they're throwing to him those who are sick. And you know what he does? He heals them. He does what is prophesied in Isaiah 35. And he does this amongst those who are not the people of God. But I want to say something to you, and then we're going to close. You see how typical this is of people. Think of yourself. Think of how typical this is of people. We want to live our lives our own way. We reject God. We reject Jesus. Now, in principle, when we talk about this, sure. I mean, Jesus is our God. He's our Savior. He's my Lord. I love Him. But in practice, think about your life. As I think about mine. In practice, we reject Jesus in the way we live our lives. In practice, Jesus is not the center of my life. In practice, Jesus is not the first thing I think about. This is how typical it is of people. People who reject Jesus, who disobey Him, who refuse to accept Him as God and Savior, who choose to worship the lifestyles of our lives and what is put before us by the world. That is what we live for. If you look at where we spend our time and where we spend our money and where we spend our energy, you will see what we live for. I'm not going to point fingers at anyone here, but what God is saying to us, we've got to look at our lives. And rather than judging these people who were not even the people of God, let's look at those who are the people of God and look at what we are doing. This is typical of people. We reject God in practice, not in principle. In practice. But as soon as we need help, as soon as we need deliverance, as soon as something is going wrong and the world is turned upside down in our lives, guess where we run to? We run back to God pointing fingers. Why have you done this to us? Why is this happening? And we want God to answer questions. Where was God the rest of our life? He was always where He was, where He will be. It is us who have moved far away from Him. But as soon as we need, we come to Jesus. And you know, if Jesus taught like a man, friends, if Jesus taught the way we think as people, we'd all be doomed. We would all be doomed. But look at how much He loves us. Look at how much He loves people, how much He loves the world. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, that so loved the world actually means in the Greek, it means for God loved the world in this way that He gave His only Son that He may die for us and save us. Verse 33 to 35, we are told of this wonderful miracle. Here is a man, we are told, a man who was rejected. A man who was an outcast in society. A man who people didn't want to have anything to do with. Why? Because he couldn't hear. How do you speak to this man? They didn't have the advances of sign language. They didn't have aids to help him to hear. And because he couldn't hear, he obviously didn't hear words. He wasn't able to formulate in his mind concepts in terms of language and logic in that sense. So you couldn't communicate with him, and because he didn't have that faculties in him, he couldn't speak. But also there was a physical problem with him in that he couldn't speak. Verse 33, after Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, he spit and he touched the man's tongue, he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. What's Jesus doing here, spitting and further humiliating the guys? That's what's going on. Pointing his fingers in his ears. What's wrong, man? Can't you hear? No. Look at the love of Christ. For a man who could not hear the words of Jesus because he was deaf, Jesus had to use a language which the man could hear and understand. And so here are the signs. Jesus shows him, as opposed to the world, he shows him his love and compassion, and he takes the man aside. He takes him away personally. And you can imagine what this meant for this man who had been rejected all his life. Acceptance. To be loved. To be shown compassion. He takes him away from the crowd. He puts his fingers in his ears. I know that you have a problem with your ears, Jesus is saying. He spit, he touched the man's tongue, he says, I'm going to loosen this. He looked up to heaven and he says to the man in that way, he's saying, listen man, God is going to do something great for you. And with a deep sigh, Jesus shows his emotion, his love, his compassion for this man. And he heals him. What do we see here? A compassionate power from heaven, which is going to heal this man. Now, you know what's amazing? We had a neighbor who, she could hear vaguely, but she couldn't really speak. And so she went to a school that helps to teach her to do this. But she can't speak because she can't formulate these words properly. And she has a problem in her mind because she can't make sense of what we understand as language. So if you speak English to someone else speaks Zulu, and that's all you know, one knows English, the other knows Zulu, you're not going to be able to communicate until you come to an understanding of the other language. But look at what happens in verse 35. At this, what Jesus did now, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. What a miracle. Not that the man could just hear, not just that the man can speak, but the fact that the man who could never hear a language can actually now understand words. And a man who could never speak a language can actually put words together and speak it. How many of you can speak Greek? You've never heard it before. How many of you can speak and articulate it? You can't. It takes something in your mind to happen, to understand the language, the sentence structure, and to be able to put something sensible together and communicate it to someone who speaks Greek. That's the extent of the healing. And Jesus goes on and He commands them, don't tell anyone. And there are reasons which I mentioned in verse 2 because of the conflict politically and religiously, and also the fact that that there were people crowding Him and that He wanted to be able to minister to them. But notice what happens. The more He told them, don't tell anyone, the more they kept talking. You can imagine this man has never spoken all his life. People couldn't understand him. He couldn't hear people. He wants to talk to people. He wants someone to talk to him so he can hear. And Jesus says to him, listen, now that I've healed you, don't go and use that gift. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? But look at what people respond by saying. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done what was prophesied in Isaiah 35. They didn't really know and understand that. But that's what they are saying. They are saying, look, God comes to redeem His people. He has come to save His people. And in Jesus doing this, He has shown that He is God who has come to save His people from the bondage, from sin. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. And this miracle is a sign that He has caused their ears to be opened and their mouths to speak the good news of Christ. But more than that, He has given them understanding in their minds of who He is and what He has come to do. Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus, friends? You see, He overwhelmingly amazes people who realize what it means to be loved by God. Have you met Jesus and have you come to realize that you are loved by God? That is the question. And if you are you like this man who has been so overwhelmingly touched by God, amazed by God, that you can't stop speaking about it? This Jesus has come to save you if you believe in Him. He hasn't come to save us from our poverty. While that may be a good thing to be relieved from, He hasn't come to make us rich and wealthy, while that may be a helpful thing in this life. He hasn't come to make us popular, while that may be helpful in terms of gospel evangelism. He hasn't come to make us the star attraction, while that may help people to listen to what we say. Jesus didn't come to make us smarter than anyone else, while that may help us to, in Christian apologetics, to defend and explain the gospel. He didn't come to give us any earthly or physical benefit that we may think He gives. That is secondary. But most importantly, what He has come to do is to save us from the inescapable bondage. That which was impossible for us to do, He has come to save us from. The inescapable bondage of sin and from the wrath of God, from hell, from the devil. And He does that because of His love. And the question is, have you been so overwhelmingly amazed by Him that you now believe Him? And in believing Him, you glorify God. And you glorify God by what you say and how you live. Three practical implications for us to live with. Well, God has a purpose in the course of events in our life. And that purpose is always, always, always for the glory of God. The deaf and the mute man might not have known the purpose up until he met God and glorified Him. And when Jesus changed his life, he could not stop telling others about Jesus. Secondly, we must live our lives. Let's personalize this. I must live my life in such a way, using all that God has given to me, so that both in the church and outside of the church, God will be glorified. And lastly, as a disciple of Jesus, I must spend time with Him, listening to the word of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we want to thank you that you have brought our minds to realize the truth. And you have transformed our hearts to respond in love to you. But Father, how often we end up living life our own way for our own means. And we want to make of Jesus what we think is right. Father, help us as we come to spend time with your word, and as we listen to your word together with your people, and as we listen to your word in private, that we may come to realize who Jesus really is and see him for who he is, and then respond in our lives in that way. Because all Jesus did was for your glory. And as we live the way Jesus wants us to live, then we know that our life too will be glorifying you. Help us, O Lord. We may forget the words in this sermon. It's human to do so. But may we not forget your message, that you amaze people who realize what it means to be loved by you. And we see a radical change in their life that demonstrates that they have been loved by you. And help us in response as we love you to love others. Amen.